As I came here, I recognized a lifelong dream. I looked out in the parking lot, in the upper parking lot, and it was absolutely filled with turkeys. And I ran out there and tried to take a picture of it because I wanted to put up on Facebook, a bunch of turkeys came to church this morning, but I couldn't get a good enough picture of that, and so I guess we'll just forego that. I heard this week about a lady who had died. And, of course, she went to heaven. And you know how they say about the pearly gates. She stood there at the pearly gates. And, of course, for some reason in all of these stories, St. Peter was standing there at the pearly gate. And he said, "Welcome to heaven." She said, "Wow, thank you. I'm looking forward to being here." And he said, "Well, it's not exactly that way." He said, "Actually, in order for you to get in, we do have one more final test for you." And she said, "What's that?" He said, "You've got to spell a word. Just any word correctly." She said, "Well, what's word?" He said, "Doesn't matter, just pick any word." And she said, "Well, I'll spell a word. I'll spell love, L-O-V-E. And he said, "That's right, come on in." She said, "Thank you so much. I can't wait to see everything." He said, "Well, just before you go," he said, "would you mind doing me a favor?" He said, I really need to take a little break here, and I need somebody to man the gate. And if you'll just do that for me for a little while, I'll be glad I'll be very, very grateful." And she said, "Sure, what do I have to do?" He said, "Same thing I did with you. That's all you got to do." So she said, "Sure, I'll do that." And you know, in heaven, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. And so however many days passed, and she's standing there at the pearly gate, and off in the distance, she sees her husband walking up to the gate. And she says, "Honey, I'm so glad to see you. What did you do after I died?" He said, "Well, you remember how we always wanted to take that Hawaiian vacation?" She said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I decided to do that with the life insurance money from you. I decided to take that." And he said, "And while I was in Hawaii, I met this young lady. She's 26 years old, and I decided to marry her. And then, you know, honey, how we always wanted to travel the country in an RV?" She said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I took the rest of the money and I bought an RV. And me and my new wife, we traveled the country and had a great time. We saw the Grand Canyon. We saw the Yellowstone. We saw everything. It was wonderful. We had such a great, great time. But what are you doing here?" She said, "Well, I'm here manning the gate for Peter. I'm here to administer the final test before you enter heaven." He said, "Well, what is that?" She said, "You've got to spell a word." He said, "What word?" She said, "Czechoslovakia." I'm talking a little bit about marriage. And as I look in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, we find the perfect marriage, don't we? The absolute perfect marriage. And now that took half the sermon time, so I really got to hurry up. I want to come back again this morning to Genesis chapter 2. And this study is really, really foundational. And we're finding that it's foundational not just to one part of life, but to every part of our life. Everything that we are and everything that we believe. And I realize that this study is really taking a long time. And when I started here in Genesis, I thought maybe we'd just get through the first three chapters. But I really believe that we're just going to keep going until we finish the book of Genesis. And sometime, Lord willing, in this lifetime. And the things that we read here in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and really in chapter 3 are just so basic. And the reason I like this is because it provides an opportunity for all of us, whether young or old, to really consider some very important, some very foundational, some very basic issues in our lives. And today is no different. Remember, what we're doing here in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and 3 is we're looking at this story. This story is called The Making of Man. And if this were a literal book, there would be 10 chapters in this book, The Making of Man. We would call chapter 1, as we've seen, his design. We see how man is designed. And then chapter 2, his distinction, that man, that you and I are actually different from the other creations of God, and his dominion, and then his dwelling, and his duty. And then last week we looked at chapter 6. And chapter 6 we called his darling. God gives us the information, the details of his creation, his special creative act of woman. And what he did with Adam is he paraded the animals before Adam, showing Adam, not only giving Adam the opportunity to exercise his dominion over those animals by naming them, but showing Adam his need. All the other animals had partners. But for Adam, there was not found one that was suitable. There wasn't found a comparable partner for Adam. And then we not only saw man's need, but we saw God's marvelous supply in His creation, His first creative work, His creative work of woman. And it's just a beautiful section, and one that I don't know that we should necessarily speed through. In fact, I actually came this morning with two different sermons, one that would just continue on through Genesis chapter 3 and looking at the deception of man, and then one that just takes that just kind of parks for a minute and considers everything that we've considered up to this point, but most specifically takes time to draw some practical observations, some practical application, specifically from what we learned last week. You remember in the movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you had Lucy and Susan Pevensey, and they were crouched there on a hill, and they were looking over the hill at the top of the stone table where Aslan the lion was laid and he was bound, and all of the witch and her minions were parading around him. And finally they see the witch raise her steel dagger and plunge it into the chest of Aslan, and thereby sentencing him to death. And after all of the party was over, Lucy and Susan went to Aslan, the dead Aslan, the body of their Aslan, who is of course a picture of Jesus Christ, and they begin to weep. And then the scene shifts to the next morning, and there are Susan and Lucy, and they're asleep. And they wake up, but they go to look at the table, and no longer is Aslan's body there, but the table is broken in half. And it's not long until Aslan appears alive around them. And as they go up to him, and they begin to wonder about this, they say this, "But what does it all mean?" That's the question that I want to really bring to our attention today. What does this all mean? Everything we talked about last week, what does it all mean? In particular, I'm concerned about the things that we addressed in our time together last week in verses 18 through 25. And we closed with this verse. Remember, verse 25 closes this way. It's sort of an obscure verse. If something at the very beginning of the Bible can be obscure, this is an obscure verse. It's certainly neglected. We read this in verse 25. "And the man and his wife were both naked." Now remember, up to this point, it was woman, and now she goes from being the woman to being the man's wife. "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." We said last week that when God originally created man and woman, and when He brought the woman to the man in marriage, we find that there was an absolutely perfect relationship. There was absolutely no shame. There was no shame between the two of them, no shame between Adam and Eve, no shame between wife and husband. And not only that, there was no shame between those two and God. There was just absolute perfection. Perfection in their relationship together, and perfection in their relationship with each other, perfection in their relationship between them and God. What we have here in verse 25 of chapter 2 is the picture of perfect marital relational intimacy. That's the picture. That's what's brought to our attention here in verse 25. And that's why I think it's important that we take time this morning to kind of ask the question, yeah, but what does it all mean? Does this have any application to our life? Is there an observation or observations that we can make that we can actually apply to our lives today? There was intimacy here in this marriage. There were three kinds of intimacy. We talked about this last week. There was, first of all, what we would call a spiritual intimacy. We'll talk about that in just a moment. There was, secondly, an emotional or intellectual intimacy. And then there was a physical intimacy. There is a union. What we see taking place here as God brings man and woman together is He provides them a union of body, soul, and spirit. And this first marriage was the perfect marriage. That's what's so beautiful about this marriage relationship. There's so much that we can learn from this, so much that we can take away and what takes place here and what takes place after. But I want to know what happened. If this relationship was absolutely perfect, I mean, there they were. There was no shame, no guilt. They were naked before each other, before God. There's no shame. There's no guilt. What happened? Because today, every day of our lives, we fight against this thing of shame, don't we? We fight against this thing of guilt, don't we? So what happened? Well, you know as well as I do, sin happened. The devil came in with his deception. We'll look at this a little bit next time. The devil came in with his deception, and that was the end of the perfect relationship. And that's why I feel compelled to really talk about this subject today. You know why? Because the devil is alive and well in both his activity and his ability. The devil is alive and well today in his activity and in his ability. Not simply in our world, but my friends, in the midst of his church, God's church, in the midst of our church today, the devil is alive and well. And what we find him doing is that he is attacking us in specific ways. He's attacking us in specific ways. He is attacking God's ideal for marriage in specifically, and he's attacking God's ideal for relationships in general. In every society, in every place, in every age, in every culture, marriage is being bombarded from every conceivable direction and in every possible manner. And I just want you to know this today, because the Bible tells us not to be outwitted by Satan. We're going to find in chapter 3 that he's crafty. He is very crafty. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we ought not be outwitted by Satan, not being ignorant of his designs. So what are his designs in this world? I want you to know this. And I don't care if you're 4 years old, 40 years old, or 80 years old, whether you're single or married, it doesn't matter. I want you to be aware of the devil's designs, the devil's special attack against you, against his church, against your family, so that you can be prepared to stand against it. Now, so I want to talk about that this morning, but what I want to do is I want to look at the devil's attacks against marriage, but not from the perspective of the world. I mean, we see that clearly, don't we? We know that every day, that there is a clear attack of God against, of Satan against God's ideal for marriage from the world's perspective. But what about within the church? What about within these walls? What about in the pew in which you're seated in right now? What about in your home? What kind of attacks would you expect the devil to try to level? What about in your own mind? What kind of attacks would you expect the devil to plant in there in order to attack your thinking about marriage and relationships in general? So, how is Satan attacking marriage today? One of the commentaries that I've been studying is James Montgomery Boyce's exposition of Genesis. And for the most part, it's a very, very helpful commentary, and I really have enjoyed it. In it, Dr. Boyce suggests a four-prong attack against marriage. And I'd like to use some of what he says there, but whittle it down a little bit more to apply specifically to us in our situation today, specifically within the church. I want you to be able to leave this place today being prepared to face and to fight against the attack of our enemy, against God's design for intimacy in marriage specifically, and intimacy in relationships in general. I want you to know, and listen, I realize that there are lots of kids here, dozens of kids this morning, and I want you to know, young people, that Satan is going to do everything he can to attack you and your family and your understanding of marriage, your understanding of relationships. And so I want you to be prepared for it now, so that when that time comes for marriage to take place in your life, I want you to be prepared to stand against it. Because I want to tell you that it seems to me that the family, the institution of the family in general in America, is maybe 25 or 50 years from extinction. Unless something changes, what we know today to be the family, what we know today to be the institution of marriage, is going to face extinction because of Satan's crafty designs against God's ideal for marriage and family in general. I know those are strong terms, right? But listen, we are in the midst of a battle, aren't we? And some of us are playing like we're in the playground. Like we're just out playing tetherball with the devil. We've got to be careful because in the end we'll face certain defeat. And so I want you to know that the ways in which he's going to attack you so that you'll not fall prey, whether you're single, whether you're married today, it doesn't make any difference. I want you to focus your attention on what God has to say to us this morning. So let me give you the four-pronged attack that Satan levels against marriage, that he levels against family. And I want you to see, I want you just not to say, oh yeah, that's out there. I've seen that out there. I want you to ask, is that in your heart? Have you seen this attack leveled in your own heart, in your own mind, in your own family? All right? The four-pronged attack. Number one. And this is going to be hard-hitting in many cases. And I want to try to season this, obviously season it with grace, because we serve a God of grace and mercy and kindness. At the same time, he's the God of truth. And I want you to know that some of you may have already, you might find yourself already falling into Satan's trap. But I want you to know that God is the God who is your deliverer. The Bible says you'll know the truth, and the truth, what? Shall set you free. And so if this is you, come to God in his grace and his mercy and say, oh Lord, free me from this trap. I see now that I'm in a trap. Free me from it so that I no longer have to be bound. Number one, the first part of this four-pronged attack is a neglect for God's plan for marriage. A neglect of God's plan for marriage. Now, remember, we're talking about things here that are being leveled against the church today. There are specific lines that are being fed to the church today by Satan, who is the master of lies. And one of these lines that he feeds to us in our flesh is this line that says, I know best. I know best for the who, the why, the when, and the what of marriage. I know best about relationships in general. And that's a lie from Satan, isn't it? And that's a lie that most of us believe. Most of us have this understanding that we really know. We're in control. I can tell you who is best for me to marry. I can tell when it's best for me to marry. I can tell who I ought to have relationships with. Listen, what you need to understand is that God has designed marriage for intimacy, for that union, body, soul, spirit. Question, if you're married today, are you enjoying that intimacy that you ought to be enjoying? Are you experiencing the intimacy of marriage that you ought to be experiencing? The intimacy, the union of body, soul, and spirit? That's why God has designed marriage for that. And God in general has designed relationships that there might be, that we might experience the beauty of the relationship that God has with us. By this I mean that marriage relationship is not only a meeting of the body, but it is a meeting of the mind, and it's a meeting of the heart. Marriage is designed for cultivating likes and dislikes amongst us. It is the union of interest. That's what I mean when I say it's not only the interest, the union of the body. I think we all get that, but it's the union also of our mind. It's the union of our heart. It is that special relationship in which we come together to enjoy, to exchange ideas and interests. And marriage is designed for that kind of intimacy, for that kind of union. And so that's why we cultivate interests one with another. And I'll tell you, this is a great blessing, isn't it? This past week, Joni and I celebrated 18 years. A wedding anniversary. And we went on Sunday night, we went down to King of Prussia. And then Joni had always wanted to go to the Longwood Gardens. And listen, I really see trees every day, you know, and I've seen lots of flowers and I mow my yard. So I didn't have this real desire to go and look at green things. In fact, when we first walked in, and Joni kind of knew that I wasn't exactly looking forward to that. And so we walked in and I said, oh, look, Joni, a tree. She said, stop it right now, you know. but you know, we ended up enjoying that together. United. I had to take time to cultivate my interests. Say, okay, well, I'm going to look at trees. And you know what became the beauty of that? Not the union was blessed not because of the trees, but the union was blessed because of our heart. Understand? So marriage is intended for intimacy, not only of body, but of mind, of heart, and then of spirit. of spirit. Marriage is designed for spiritual intimacy. This is very important, specifically for you young people, but for all of us here. Both the husband and wife are to be Christians. All right? Both the husband and wife are to be Christians. Now, I realize some of you are going to say, well, what does that do to me? Because my husband's not a believer. My wife's not a believer. Well, the Bible says, listen, again, we serve a God of grace and mercy. Okay? He's revealing this to you now. The Bible says very clearly, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, stay as you are. If they're willing to stay with you, you stay with them. Sanctify them. Demonstrate the gospel to them, because we serve a God of grace. We don't serve a God who is sitting up in heaven with a Louisville Slugger waiting for you to mess up so he can bop you on the head every time you do. That's not our God. But we have to realize this, that marriage is intended to be between Christians. And this is very important. Listen to what Boyce says in his commentary. He says, if you're a Christian, you must marry another Christian or not marry at all. If you marry a non-Christian, you are willfully choosing much unhappiness. For God's blessing will not be on the marriage, and you will be unable to share what is most precious to you. What happens when there is that marriage of a believer with an unbeliever? Because we live in a sin-filled world. People are being fed Satan's lies, and we believe them. We're deceived by Satan. What happens? I want you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles for a moment, just to show you a little bit of what happens. And young people, I want you to pay particular attention to this. I want you to have this verse, and I want you to have it memorized, okay? If you don't have it memorized, at least underline it. Get out a piece of paper, or get out a pencil or a pen. Underline it, lipstick, mascara, whatever you got to do. Underline this, 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 11. And we have here a little story about King Solomon. A little story about King Solomon. And this is interesting. Because in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 11, we learn that after Solomon had built the temple, all right, after he had dedicated the temple, the Bible says in verse 11 that Solomon brought Pharaoh's daughter up from the city of David to the house that he had built for her. So what's happening? He has to take her away from the city of David. That's where the temple is, right? He has to build another house for her. Why does he have to build another house for her? He takes this woman as his wife because he says, my wife shall not live in the house of David, king of Israel, for the places to which the ark of the Lord has come are what? Holy. You know what's happening here? Solomon recognized that this woman that he married didn't fit in with the things that he knew to be true about God. Can you imagine how he must have felt every time she came near the things of God? The ark of the Lord, the place of the holy tabernacle, the place of the holy temple. He must have felt a guilt and a shame there. And so what does he do? He goes and builds her another house and puts her away. And you know what happens after a while? Solomon's heart. You know, do you think Solomon's heart is drawn closer to God or further away from God? It's drawn further away from God. To the point that it said that he pursued. Solomon loved many women. And I want you to know that when that happens in your life, you typically are not going to raise that other person up. Typically, it's not going to happen that you're going to be such this awesome influence on their lives that they're going to come to faith in Christ and be the next world's, you know, Billy Graham or something. That's not what's going to happen. In fact, Boyce goes on to say, if you marry a non-Christian, that is what will happen with you. Do not think that you will lift the non-Christian up, that he or she will become a Christian. Now listen, again, we have this great caveat here, the grace of God. He said that may happen eventually because of God's great grace. But do not begin to presume upon grace. If it happens, it will be a result of God's grace. Nothing more. But there'll still be years of heartbreak and sorrow. He says you will have a marriage of body with body and perhaps even soul with soul, but you will never have a marriage of spirit with spirit. And so you'll fall short of true union. What I'm telling you is if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to seek marriage among those who are believers. Now, if you're already married and you're married to an unbeliever, stay as you are. Stay as you are. We're talking about God's ideal now, and I'm specifically speaking to young people. You need to seek that marriage, that union with somebody who's a believer. Because if you don't, you'll never realize God's intimacy, God's ideal for intimacy in marriage. And these are one of the lies that you're being fed. And this is one of the attacks that Satan is leveling against marriage and the family within the church. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked. Don't be tied together with somebody who's not a believer in that way, specifically in marriage. Now listen, some of you who are, we serve a God of great grace. And he'll, you just come to him and recognize that, God, oh look, I've come to realize this now. Grant me forgiveness. And Lord, grant me that I could find a tremendous witness for this. And Lord, please bring him to Christ. Please bring her to Christ. God's gracious and he's kind. You just remember that. There's a second attack that Satan's leveling against marriage and relationships in general within the church. Not only a neglect of God's plan for marriage, and we could talk about that probably for another 3 weeks, right? But let me just give you this. A widespread acceptance of adultery. A widespread acceptance of adultery. And you need to know that Satan's using this as a tool to attack marriage. You say, what do you mean, Joe? Widespread acceptance of adultery? The church really accepts adultery? Well, it seems that most people who are professing Christian, at least to some degree, are comfortable with adultery. In the world, there is actually this myth that says that adulterous affairs actually help the marriage. Maybe you've seen a billboard somewhere. It says something like this, have an affair, strengthen your marriage. That's what the world is saying. But I think that same kind of thinking has crept into the church. What do you mean? Well, widespread acceptance of adultery. You say, well, I don't accept adultery. Yeah, but do you look at pornography? You know? You find yourself engaging in and accepting lustful thoughts about women or men, or not your husband or wife? Or this mentality, I find this often. Well, you know, that's just the way it is. I know those kids are doing things they shouldn't be doing, but hey, that's just the way it is. You know, kids these days, right? And there seems to be just this acceptance like, well, it's not really good, but what are you going to do about it? And what we find ourselves doing is we're playing with the enemy there. And he's not out to play with us. He's out to kill us. This overall widespread acceptance of adultery, adulterous relationships, whether it's in our mind or whether it's lived out every day at the workplace, you know. Young people, again, I want to tell you that a sexual relationship outside the bounds of marriage doesn't make you mature. The world's telling us that it does, you know. It doesn't help you to get ready for marriage one day. It actually destroys you. And there's probably about 4 or 5 dozen people here who can testify to that. Right? And again, what do we say? We serve a God of grace, don't we? And there's 50 or 60 people here who say, boy, I fell for that line. I fell for that trap. And what can you say? We can say, number one, it's destructive. But number two, God's grace is good. He forgives us. Those are the kinds of sins for which Jesus died on the cross. I've seen it over and over and over again, and we'll continue to see it this over and over and over again. But don't fall for Satan's lie. One of the things that I want to do, October 1st, men, we're going to have a meeting here, together for the gospel meeting of men, from 6 until 8 o'clock. And one of the things that I want us to do is we're going to talk about the issue of pornography in order to develop a warfare strategy to fight against Satan's attack on our families, on our church in that way. So you be ready for that. October 1st, it's a Saturday night from 6 to 8. Every man who's here, you need to be there October 1st, okay? And women, if your husband's not willing to come, you let me know and I'll talk to him, okay? We need to get serious about this warfare that's going on. Satan's just slapping us around and we're going, oh, it's okay with me. You know? We gotta knock it off. We gotta fight back. We gotta be prepared against this enemy. All right? And so there's this widespread acceptance of adultery. Number three, I'll give you the last two pretty quickly here. Ease of divorce. Homes are under attack to a greater degree today than perhaps we've ever seen before. Marriage, for the most part, is not considered sacred. And along with that, the fact we have many people who are living together now, probably as many people living together as there are people who are married. I don't know what the statistics are within the church, but it was very high. And there's just this relative, not simply just the ease of divorce, but this lackadaisical attitude towards the sacredness of marriage. Now listen, again, whenever we live in a sin-filled world, right? We live in a sinful society. So we're already going to recognize that some of us have been hurt in sin and some of us have been hurt by sin. Okay? It's a reality. Some of you, perhaps many of you, have already experienced the horror of divorce. You've already experienced that trap and you go, I can testify, Pastor, it's no fun. And you could tell young people around here, you ought to tell them, this is the bad way to go. Let me tell you what mistakes I made. Again, let me tell you, live under the power of grace. I had one person tell me one time that she feels like she's always walking around with a big scarlet D on her. Now listen, that's not how you live. You don't live like that. You live in the power of grace. Right? Recognizing that God is the one who forgives. But at the same time, don't fall for the line that says you can't tell others how terrible this issue is. Many genuine Christians have been harmed by this. At some point or another, maybe you have. Listen, recognize it. Recognize you serve a God of grace who can forgive. But also recognize that there are people who are on the battlefield. They're just being mowed down by Satan's machine guns. For goodness sake, stand up and help somebody. If that's where you find yourself today, again, listen to me. The death of Christ on the cross covers it. But we need to get back to where we consider the sacredness of marriage. And this really piggybacks on this fourth point, and that is this. The constant pursuit of self-gratification. The last attack against the intimacy of marriage is this rampant pursuit of self-gratification. People whose chief goal in life is their own pleasure, and they'll stop at nothing to find it. The only problem is they never find it. Have you noticed that? You never find it. Enough is never enough. Somebody asked that wealthy man, I forget who it was, how much is enough? And he always said what? Just a little bit more. And this constant pursuit of self-gratification, I think, really lies at the heart of Satan's attack. A marriage, James Boyce said, does not exist for me, but for us, for the children and society and for the glory of God. In fact, that is why marriage exists. Marriage exists for the glory of God. And Satan's greatest lie, Satan's greatest tool, his most effective strategy is to present you with a picture that marriage is all about you. But it's not. It's all about God. Remember how we started today? Saying we often have the idea that we know best. The first step in finding a union that is pleasing to God is to recognize, I don't know best. God, you do. And so I'm going to seek you. It's not all about us. It's all about God. And this fact was revealed by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 when he tells us that God created marriage as a picture of the most intimate relationship of all. And that is the relationship that you can have with your Creator. And that's why Satan wants to attack it. Because he wants to pollute, he wants to dilute your view of your God. He wants to mess up the way you view your relationship with God. If he can get in there and make us begin to think, well, you know what? She left me or he left me. Maybe God's going to leave me. That's exactly what he wants you to do. He wants to trap you. If he can kind of mold this idea that marriage is like the way we view a marriage today is dirty. Then he can have this idea. Then he can mold this idea that really God's up there in heaven. He's just waiting to pounce on you. He's just waiting to punch you out. He's just waiting to knock you out. That's why Satan does what he does. He wants to pollute your understanding of God's relationship to you. He wants you to think of it as being all about us. He wants you to think of it as being easily abolished. He wants you to think of it as something that doesn't really require faith in Jesus Christ. That's why he is so intent on attacking marriage, because he wants to deal the death blow to your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why this study is so foundational. If you don't stand up and begin to understand Satan's tactics in his attack against marriage and family in general, you're not going to understand God's relationship to you and your relationship with God. And if you don't, who's won the battle? Who's won the battle? So all I'm saying to you is, whether you're young or old, let's pay attention to this. Let's think about this. I know what God's plan for marriage is. And if you're in marriage right now, if you're married right now, and you can say, you know what, I'm not experiencing that true intimacy the way I need to. I've been fed one of Satan's lies, and I've been caught into that trap. Maybe you're trapped in one way or another. Listen, praise God today, because he's brought you here so that you can hear the truth, so that the truth can then what? Set you free. What you want, what I'm longing for is for a bunch of people to walk out of here today living free lives, living empowered lives, whether you're young, old, or in between. Lives that are empowered by the precious gospel of Christ, because you so understand. Listen, instead of our marriage relationships, instead of our relationships with each other dictating the way we view God, what needs to happen is the way we view God ought to dictate the way we react and interact with one another, whether it's in our marriage relationship or otherwise. What has to happen is a radical shift in the way that we understand things. Going from being me-centered to being God-centered. Is that your life right now? Is your life a God-centered life? How about it, husbands? Your life a God-centered life? When your wife thinks about you, does she think, man, this must be what it's just like to be married to Jesus? Or is she thinking, this is what it's like to be married to Judas? What's she thinking? How is it, wives? Are you expressing the glory of the relationship that Christ has with his church to your husband? Young people, are you being prepared? Are you preparing yourself right now to look forward to presenting Christ to your husband or to your wife? How about in our relationships in general? As a friend, are your friends saying, man, this guy, this girl, I just feel like every time I talk to him, I'm talking to Jesus. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing for people to say about you? It'd be an awesome thing for the day that you die, for somebody to say, well, when they give your eulogy, to say, man, I love this person like my own brother. And I'll tell you what, every time I was around them, I felt like I was talking to Jesus. That is the kind of relationship I want. And that's what we need to be to the world. By the way, God told us that the world will know that we are his disciples. Why? By our love. What does he say? For one another. See what God does there? He has this perfectly managed, balanced ideal. And Satan wants to do anything he can to detract from it. So be careful. Watch it. Know that you're fighting a very powerful, a very cunning enemy. And we're going to find how cunning he is in our next time together when we come to chapter 3 in Genesis. We'll find out how absolutely cunning he is. He took that which was enjoyed, that relational intimacy that was enjoyed from man and woman, no guilt, no shame, and he completely turned it on his head. And I'm concerned today that he might be doing it in your home. If he is, be free from the trap of Satan with the truth of God. Let me say, if I can do, I realize that some of these truths difficult to really digest. If I can do anything to help you
I would love to do it. If you just need somebody to pray with you, I would love to pray with you. Ladies, if you need somebody to pray with you, just another woman, come to my wife and seek her out and say, listen, I want to be able to do this for God's glory. Coming up in a couple of months, we have our marriage forum in the month of October, I believe it is. Take advantage of that. Look forward to look for those little brochures. Look forward to how you can make a difference in your marriage through the marriage forum and other ways that we have here as a family of God. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we know that the marriage relationship is a relationship that is intended to display the magnificence of Christ and your relationship to us. We thank you for that, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us not to dilute or pollute that relationship, but simply to magnify the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ in it. I ask for everyone who is here today, young, old, in between, Lord, those who've been hurt by sin or in sin, I pray that you might minister to them. And may they find your grace that's not only a forgiving grace, but praise you for a restorative grace. You don't just forgive us, but you set us back on the path. And thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for that. It's truly amazing grace. Pray, Lord, that you would strengthen marriages here. I pray, Lord, for the young people who are pursuing those kinds of, or one day will be pursuing those kinds of relationships. I pray, so grant strong families here, because we know that Satan would have nothing more than to attack them. Now, Lord, grant us peace and grace as we go from this place, and may all things abound to your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.